Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter number 14, the part that I would like to focus on is beginning in verse 15. Title of my sermon tonight is this, Common Sense Missions. Common Sense Missions. You know, when it comes to missions, foreign missions, churches sending out missionaries, there are a lot of things wrong with the missions programs in virtually every church across America today. When it comes to independent fundamental Baptist churches, churches that believe the truth and preach the gospel and have soul winning. And it seems like when I talk to other pastors, it seems like most of the pastors that I talk to, they know that there's something wrong with it, but sometimes they just can't put their finger on what the solution would be. And the title of the sermon is Common Sense Missions, okay? The Bible, over and over again, talks about the importance of getting knowledge, wisdom, understanding, skill, about having abilities and aptitude. Over and over again, the Bible commands us in Proverbs to seek after wisdom, to gain knowledge, to gain understanding, to get instruction, to grow and increase in learning and wisdom. We need to use our brains when we serve the Lord. Not just turn off the brain. We need to use some common sense. And so this is a very simple sermon tonight. I'm just going to give you three common sense principles for missions tonight. But unfortunately, these three principles are not being put into practice. And therefore, there's a lot of wasted money and wasted time and wasted resources and wasted energy. And then a lot of work for the Lord that should be getting done, that could easily be get done, is not getting done. Because we're not following the Bible in these three areas that really should just be common sense anyway. But 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15 says this, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. You know, don't just be spiritual, but you're not using your brain and using knowledge and wisdom and understanding. He says, I'll pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all, yet in the church I'd rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Number one principle tonight, common sense missions, missionaries need to speak the language of the place that they're going to be a missionary. Now, that seems like common sense. That doesn't seem to be something that you'd think you'd have to preach about, except all across America, thousands and thousands of missionaries are sent out of all these churches, and they don't even speak the language of the country that they're going to preach the gospel in. It defies common sense, it defies logic, and it makes zero sense, and it's a waste of time and God's money. Go, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We should be a good steward of God's money. We should be good stewards of our lives and our time and our money. We shouldn't just waste time and energy. Now you say, Pastor Anderson, what are you talking about? People, missionaries are going places where they don't even speak the language? That doesn't make any sense. Well, here's what the current teaching is in missions. These guys that don't speak any foreign language say, well, God's calling me to this country where I don't speak the language. So then they go around and they drive around for years raising support, and I'm going to deal with that a little later in the message, but they go around for years raising money, raising support, taking in thousands of dollars as they go around and drive around. God's called me to this country. God's, you know, a country where they don't speak English, like a country like, let's say, Russia or Italy or Germany or, you know, Morocco, or, you know, they're going to Japan or they're going to China or they're going wherever. You know, they're going to Mexico, they're going to Argentina, whatever. And they go around, they don't speak Spanish, they don't speak Russian, they don't speak German. But they go around, they write, oh, God's called me. First they spend years going around on deputation. Then, after all that, they go to that country like, all right, I'm here to be a missionary to Russia, but they don't speak Russian. So then they sit their lazy butt in a language school for 2 years or 3 years, not winning anybody to the Lord, not preaching the gospel, not starting a church, just sitting there as a full-time student on the Lord's dime, on the dime of missions. Now, first of all, that defies common sense because you're paying people for years and years before they're even doing any work. So that's an inefficient waste of time and money. But forget common sense. Let's go to the Bible and let's see what the Bible teaches. If that's even scriptural, to pay somebody to go sit and be a full-time student in another country. And by the way, a lot of these guys, they go over there, they sit in language school for years, sucking up thousands of dollars a month to learn a language that they don't even know. And then when they could have learned it on their own before they went there. Like, how about learn the language, then we'll talk. Then you go be a missionary to that country. But they go there, and then a lot of times after 2-3 years, they might just quit and come home. Oh, the mission field wasn't for me. They move to the United States, and then they want to keep getting supported and just do missions trips, you know, or something. Then they just start a church in Nevada or something and just still want to get the support and everything. After they wasted years sitting in, well, it just turned out it wasn't for me. But even if they stay there, even if they stay there for 30 years, listen to me, it's not scriptural for a full-time student to be supported by God's money. Let's check the Bible on it. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 3. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have we not power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare at any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes no doubt this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partaker of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we've not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Now, what this passage is teaching is that preachers getting paid full-time to be a preacher is very scriptural. Don't muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. Hey, he that ploweth the field has the right to eat of the fruit of that field. He who sows carnal or sows spiritual meat to the flock has the right to reap carnal things from them and to basically have a wife, have kids, pay for his needs, and so forth. That's what the Bible says here. They which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple. Even so, verse 14, hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Does that say, even so, full-time students should live of the gospel? Is that what it says in your Bible? Therefore, a full-time student, no. Those who tread out the corn, those who preach the word of God, those who preach the gospel should live. Not people who refuse to go soul winning and are just sitting in school learning a language. That is a false doctrine. That is unbiblical. That is not taught in scripture. That is not a justification for someone to be a full-time paid servant of the church when they're just a student. And some of these guys, and listen to me, I'm going to tell you a few stories about this. Some of these guys are a bunch of just redneck types that couldn't, you know, como esta usted. They can't even learn it anyway. Like, look, some people have a good aptitude for learning languages, and some people don't. And maybe you should figure out whether you're even able. Well, but God called me. Why would God call you to a place where they don't speak the language that you speak, and then you can't even learn a language because you don't have the aptitude, or you're too lazy, or you just don't have the ability, or whatever? Why don't we figure that out before you leave? Now, let me tell you something. When I was a small child, I wanted to be a missionary. I've always loved missions. And I loved it when missionaries would come to the church and show their slides and preach on missions. Always been one of my favorite things. But when I was 18 years old, I went to the mission field. And I spent 3 months on the mission field just as a servant, just as an apprentice. And I was just very disillusioned and disheartened by the fact that so many missionaries are over there just sitting there and doing nothing. And I found a couple good missionaries, but most of the missionaries that I visited and stayed with were just doing next to nothing. And that's even when they had a visitor watching them and seeing what they're doing. They're doing nothing. I mean, literally, they would just basically help with their wife's housework and just kind of sit around and chill out, visit a few friends. And I mean, it's like they just don't even have a job. And this is missions, and they're full-time missions. So I came back from that trip a little bit disillusioned, a little bit disheartened, you know, about missions. And ever since, I never really saw missions the same, okay? And, you know, reading prayer letters of these missionaries can be a little depressing a lot of times. But basically, you know, when I was at Regency Baptist Church, you know, the independent fundamental Baptist church that I was attending at that time in Sacramento, California, whenever missionaries would come through, I would like to try to talk to them, and I would like to try to be a blessing to them if I could, like if I could take them out to eat, or maybe if I could give them a gift or something and try to help them. But, you know, one of the things that I tried to do with these missionaries, because I've always felt strongly about this subject, was I would try to talk to them about learning the language of where they're going to go. Just a little common sense, you know. So I remember one time in particular, there was a guy who was going to be a missionary to Germany. And I'd already gone to the mission field in Germany twice at this point. I'd already worked over there. I already spoke German. And so this guy's coming through. He's going to be a missionary to Germany. God's called him to Germany, but he doesn't speak a lick of German. So I took this guy out to eat, and I talked to him, and I said, listen, I know how to learn foreign languages. You know, and I said, I've learned German. I can speak German. I said, I was over there in Germany. My wife's German. We speak German with each other. And I said, I want to help you learn German before you get to the mission field. You know, I mean, imagine that radical concept. I said, I'm going to help you. I said, listen, you're driving around all day because you're driving from church to church on deputation. While you drive, learn German. Okay, I'm going to teach you how to do it. So I took this guy to Barnes & Noble, and I bought him materials, I bought him audio, I bought him books. Then I sat down with him, I showed him, here's how you make the flashcards, here's the plan, here's the audio, here's what you do. 6 months later, this guy comes back through the church again. Hey, how's the German coming along? Have you learned any German? No. Even when I sat there and held his lazy hand and helped him and spoon-fed him, the guy didn't even try. He didn't even start. He didn't even get to first base. And he's just, oh, I'm just going to go to language school when I get there. You lazy jerk! People are sacrificing, and they're skipping out to eat, and they're skipping meals, and they're skipping furniture, or they're skipping things that they need. They're skipping a vacation because preachers are getting up and saying, hey, the world's going to hell, and they're playing slideshows. You know, here am I will go. You know, they're playing the heart-wrenching slideshows. People need the Lord. And that, you know, they're passing out the commitment cards, and people are, you know, and the preachers are getting up and telling them to give till it hurts, and they're making that commitment card. You know what? I can give $100 a month. I can give $100 a week. I'm going to sacrifice. You know what? I'm going to stop drinking Starbucks in the morning, and I'm going to give that all to missions, you know, because people are dying and going to hell. And you lazy jerk are taking $100,000 of their dollars over the course of years and sitting your butt in a language school because you're too lazy to learn the language. And hey, if you don't want to learn the language, here's an idea, genius. Go to a country where they speak English and do missions there. Nobody's forcing you to learn German. Nobody's forcing you to learn Spanish. Nobody's forcing you to learn Portuguese. There are plenty of English-speaking countries where you can go do missions. And I'm not talking about England. That place is reprobate. They won't even let me even have a connecting flight there. So I'm a little partial about that. I'm banned from the UK. I'm saying, what about, here's some English-speaking places. How about all the islands in the Caribbean? How about Jamaica? Okay, that's a place where people are poor. It leans Christian. It's receptive to the gospel. How about all these Caribbean islands? How about Guyana? How about all these countries in Africa where they speak English? You can go to Uganda. You can go to Kenya. You can go to Tanzania. You can go to Malawi. You can go to Botswana. You can go to Zambia. You can go to all these different places, but God's just calling you to Germany. That doesn't make any sense. You need to get some common sense, buddy. And look, I'm all for you being a missionary to Germany once you learn the language. But to sit there and be so lazy that somebody I sacrificed to buy him that stuff when I was a newlywed and making barely any money. Oh, no, I didn't learn. You know what? Then you're a jerk and you shouldn't be a missionary. And somebody needs to kick you in the rear end. I'm not playing games about this, folks. I had this conversation with like 20 missionaries. This was like my ministry in the church, was like taking people aside and saying, you need to learn the language. Learn the language, please. And then this is what they all said. Well, back in Bible college, they told me to just not bother to learn the language till I get there. Because they said that if I learn it myself, I'm going to learn it wrong. Well, you know, if you're that stupid, then why are you going somewhere where you have to learn a foreign language? But here's a newsflash for you. Let's say you learn it wrong. Well, at least you can speak it wrong instead of not speaking it at all. Because you know how you learn a language? First you speak it wrong, then you speak it right. That's how you learn. Okay, how do toddlers learn the English language? Do they just go straight to speaking perfectly? Or do they say, him wants to go outside? Him gave that to me. Him wants, you know, instead of saying he gave or he wants to go outside, they say him did that. Him did that. But here's the thing. When somebody says him did that, everybody knows what they're saying. Everybody understands. And that's a stepping stone to getting to the point where you say he did that. First, you get it wrong. Then you get it right. You start out, the best way to learn a foreign language is to just start speaking. And sometimes you do like a Tarzan style of just kind of me go there, you know, eat big burger, you know, or what, you know, you just put words together and it might not necessarily be conjugated properly. You might not have proper grammar and syntax, but that's how you learn. And then you start improving and getting better. But some moron somewhere in a billion, you know, different places seems to be giving the same ridiculous advice of, just learn it when you get there, brother, because you don't want to learn it wrong. You don't want to learn. Look, why would all these CDs and audio programs and now the smartphone apps and software, they're not teaching you wrong. They're teaching you right. The CD is a native speaker. It's teaching you right. What is this? What kind of a unicorn language school are you going to that's going to teach you right? Everybody else is going to teach you wrong. No. It's because these worthless missionaries, they did it the stupid, unbiblical way where you don't learn the language before you get there, so they want everybody to be an idiot like them. Have you ever noticed when people do something dumb, they want everybody else to do it too? You know, remember when Eve ate the forbidden fruit? What's the first thing she does? Gives it to somebody else to do too. Here, eat this too. It's because people want to drag other people down because they're a loser. They want other people to be losers so that they look like less of a loser. And you say, you're awfully mad. You're using some strong language about these people. Listen to me. We ought to get mad when somebody's flushing $100,000 of the Lord's money down the toilet when people are sacrificing. You know, Joe Plumber, Joe Electrician, Joe Carpenter in the church digs deep and gives till it hurts because that's what the preacher preached about. And it's going to this jerk who just has some weird fantasy where he just thinks Germany's cool or something. And he calls that, God called me to Germany. No, you just think Germany's cool. You just have some fantasy about traveling the world for fun and seeing the sights. You just think those pants are cool where they have the overalls and they have it tucked in and whatever. Pants tucked into the socks or something. You just think that's cool. You just have some fantasy of just, ooh, Italy, ooh, France, ooh, Portugal, ooh, Spain, Barcelona, ooh, I just love missions. No, you like world travel. And these are not the same thing. I'm glad you're so spiritual. Why don't you get some understanding also? Why don't you use your brain and quit wasting people's time and money? And you know what? If you need a language school to teach you the language, then do that yourself here and pay for it yourself, because it's unbiblical for God to pay for that. Unbiblical. This is not what the Bible teaches. Yes, it's scriptural for the church to have full-time servants. Yes, it's scriptural for a pastor to be paid, for a deacon to be paid, for a missionary to be paid, if they're preaching the gospel, if they're doing the work of the Lord, not just schoolboy fantasies of being a lifetime student and a world traveler. Common sense tonight. Number two. So number one is they need to speak the language, okay, of where they're going. And listen to me. Let me just say this right now. If our church sends anybody to the mission field, we are only going to send people to the mission field where that's their native language. We're not even gonna send people to the mission. Look, Brother Garrett Kersway has spent a lot of time and energy and work learning Spanish, and he uses Spanish to win people to Christ in this area on an almost weekly basis, maybe even every week. I do the same thing. I win people to the Lord in Spanish. But you know what? We're not sending Brother Garrett Kersway to a Spanish-speaking country because he's going to be more effective in his native language. And what in the world sense would it make to send Garrett to a Spanish-speaking country when we have people in our church that speak Spanish as a native language that could be trained and sent as a mission? Here's an idea. Why don't we send people who speak Spanish natively to be a missionary to Mexico, to be a missionary to Argentina, they're going to be more effective. And by the way, who here speaks a language other than Spanish or English? You speak another language. Put up your hand if you speak another language. Okay, so there are people in our church who speak, you know, Navajo, Tagalog, Korean, you know, different. You know, in Brother Jimenez's church, he's got a guy who speaks Italian, who wants to be a preacher. And you know what? He wants to be a missionary to Italy. That makes sense. That makes sense. I mean, he speaks Italian. He wants to be a preacher. He wants to be a missionary to Italy. That makes a lot of sense. What doesn't make a lot of sense is just some redneck who likes spaghetti westerns, right? He likes Clint Eastwood movies, and he likes to eat spaghetti and lasagna. He's just being called to Italy, even though he don't speak the language, not even a lick of it. Makes no sense. Makes way more sense to send the Italian guy back to Italy. Hello, is anybody home? Send the Spanish speakers as missionaries to Mexico. Send the Tagalog speakers as missionaries to the Philippines. Well, you don't even have to do that because in the Philippines they speak English. So you can be an effective missionary to the Philippines without speaking Tagalog because English is the main language in a lot of places. That makes sense. We're making some sense tonight. Common sense. Number two, missionaries should go somewhere that is receptive to the gospel. Go to Matthew 10. Matthew chapter number 10. In Acts 13, the Bible talks about how the Jews had stirred up anger and strife and problems for the disciples as they're preaching the gospel. Paul and Barnabas are preaching, and they say this in Acts 13, 46. It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. So Paul and Barnabas came to the conclusion that if the Jews aren't receptive to the gospel, they need to stop going after the Jews and start going after the Gentiles because they're more receptive. It says in verse 51, but they shook off the dust of their feet against them, against the Jews, in that town and came to Iconium. Look at Matthew 10, 14. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So if you compare Matthew chapter 10, verse 14, 15 with Acts 13, you see it put into practice. People are unreceptive. They don't receive you. They don't hear your words. You shake it off and you go somewhere else. It's quite simple. Go, if you would, to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, one of these worthless missionaries, muchinaries, has been sending me his prayer letter. And a lot of missionaries will just send me their prayer letter unsolicited. A lot of facepalming when I read these letters. I got this letter from this bozo who is a missionary to Morocco. He says in the prayer letter, it's 99.9% Muslim. Well, here's a little news flash for you, buddy. 99.9% of people in any area don't agree on religion, unless they are being forced. You think just 99.9% of the people just all just happen to believe the same religion? Isn't that amazing? In a place like Morocco, this especially would not be true, since this place is a major crossroads of a lot of culture, because it's right there at the tip of northwestern Africa, the Straits of Gibraltar are there. You've got Spain, you've got Morocco. It's a connection between North Africa and Europe right there. Morocco is also a tourist destination for a lot of people. So he claims it's 99.9% Muslim and they all speak Arabic. He doesn't speak a lick of Arabic. He looks like a Chinese guy. You know, God forbid this guy would go to China. Or better yet, why don't you go to Chinatown and show us some soul winning now on this continent, and then we'll talk. And then we'll send you to Taiwan, buddy. But no, he's called to Morocco, even though he doesn't speak a lick of the language. Even though listen to me, they're 99.9% Muslim. If that's true, it means it's illegal to convert away from Islam. And it means that it's illegal for you to go soul winning. So why in the world are we supposed to just pour thousands of dollars into this bozo to go somewhere that's unreceptive, illegal, wants nothing to do with the gospel? Especially, why are we sending a Chinese guy there? That doesn't make any sense. Sorry to confuse you with common sense. But anyway, this guy, he said, we've just got here. We've reached our full support, and here we are, and we're just about to start language school. So I'm reading this guy's letter month after month. No one's ever getting saved. Not even one salvation. Just, hey, my wife's pregnant. Hey, the tulips are growing great. Hey, we're in Morocco. It's such a blessing. And it's such a blessing to be in language school. And, you know, so, you know, I wrote this guy an email. If he's going to send me all his emails, well, then I can send him an email. I didn't ask him to send me an email. And, you know, listen to me. I'm not just trying to burn people or make people mad. I wrote the guy an email in the sincerity of my heart. When I signed it, sincerely, Pastor Anderson, truer words were never spoken. And I wrote to this guy, and I was nice in the email. I wasn't rude. I wasn't mean. I didn't tell the guy what I really thought about him. You lazy, worthless piece of dung. Thank you for flushing hundreds of thousands of dollars of God's money down the toilet so you can fulfill your little fantasy about playing in North Africa with no salvations. So I wrote the guy a nice email. I said, maybe I could read it. No, I don't have my phone with me. I basically wrote to him and I said to him, I said, dear brother so-and-so, I've been receiving your prayer letter. And after reading the last several months, it's very apparent that no one has gotten saved since you've been there. And so I would just like to encourage you, because I know that you're in an area that is predominantly Arabic speaking, so there is a language barrier there. I would like to encourage you to get back into the habit of regular soul winning by seeking out those in your area that speak English. And I said, for example, if you go to a university campus, their foreign exchange students. If you go to areas surrounding the airport or touristy type places, tourist attractions, you can give the gospel unto tourists. I said refugee areas where a lot of foreigners come in and they live in, you know, apartments for refugees. So I'm giving them all these ideas of tourists, students, refugees, foreigners, saying, you know, love to see you, you know, get back into the habit of doing some regular soul winning with those that speak English. I hope you see a lot of people saved in Morocco. Sincerely, Pastor Stephen Anderson. I mean, is that mean? Is that rude? Isn't that just horrible of me to write that? That's what I wrote. Here's what he writes back. God bless you, brother. Sincerely, missionary idiot. And basically, so I wrote back to him and I was like, is this an automated response? And then he wrote back to me and he says, nope, just want God to bless you, brother. And, you know, I'm in an area that's 99.9% Muslim and, you know, everybody here speaks Arabic. So, you know, I'm doing the best I can. Just excuses, whining. It's so hard. It's impossible. No. You picked that stupid place, idiot. You picked it. If you're failing, that's not anybody's fault except your fault. You picked that place. You went there. And I'm even trying to help you. Why? I mean, look, at least have the decency to even say, hey, you know what? I'm going to try that. Oh, nobody speaks English. Look, do a little research on Morocco. You know, I mean, you know what I want to do in my flesh? I'll tell you what the flesh wants to do. And I'm not going to do this because I have much better things to do with my time and with my life and with my energy and with my money. I mean, in my flesh, you know what I wanted to do so bad? I wanted to go down to that airport at Phoenix and I wanted to get on that plane and I wanted to fly to Morocco and I was going to go. And I'm not going to go beat the snot out of the guy. Is that where you think this is going? No. You got me all wrong. I'm not a violent person. I wanted to get on a plane. I wanted to go. I wanted to get on a plane and fly to Morocco and spend a few days there and win 10 people to the Lord and not even talk to that guy, not even visit that guy, not even say, just go there and win 10 people to the Lord and then get on the plane and come back and say, you know what, buddy? I did it and I don't speak a lick of Arabic either. So why can't you do it? Because I promise you that if it's legal to even soul win there, I don't know, I didn't look into the laws because I don't care. Because, you know, I'm not going there. But I'm saying, look, I'll win people to the Lord there if I go there. I'll find somebody who speaks English. I will seek and save the lost. I will get it. You know, where there's a will, there's a way. The can-do attitude. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Instead of just making excuses. Everybody's got an excuse, don't they? For why they don't go soul winning in America, why they don't go soul winning out of the business. It's hard here, brother. It's really hard here. You know, why don't you quit whining about how hard it is? You chose that place. If it's so hard, go somewhere where it's easy then. And we don't have to listen to you whine about why you never get anybody saved, why your church never grows, why you're not succeeding. Why don't you get something done if you're sucking up hundreds of thousands of dollars of the Lord's money? Look, this is not a game, folks. People are giving sacrificially. Because when they put that money in the plate, I've been there. When I used to believe in these phony missionaries, I give my money and I'm thinking like, Lord, please use this money for the furtherance of the gospel, you know? And then it's going to this bozo. I'm running out of time, so I'm going to have to skip some things. I was going to take you to Acts chapter 18, verse 6, and show you more on this principle of go somewhere receptive. If they don't want to hear it, go somewhere else. I was going to take you to Acts 28, verses 24 through 29 and show you the same thing if you want to write those down for later. But go somewhere receptive, my friend. When we go soul winning in Phoenix, where do we start soul winning first? Is it Paradise Valley? Is that the first thing? Yeah, let's knock every door in Paradise Valley. No. First we go to Guadalupe. First we go to South Phoenix. Why? Because it's receptive. Because we're going to get more people saved there. It's common sense, and it's not only common sense. Jesus commanded to preach the gospel first to the poor. Okay? So therefore, go to receptive countries, go to poor countries, or go to countries where at least they're open to the gospel, they're receptive to the gospel, where that Macedonian call is coming forth. Come to Macedonia and help us. Go there. Don't go to the place where they don't want you. It doesn't make any sense, and it's not biblical. You'll never find it in the Bible. I'd like to dwell more on that point, but we don't have time. So go, if you would, to Proverbs 11, verse 30. Proverbs 11, verse 30. Number one principle of common sense missions, you go somewhere where you know the language. If you only speak English, well, guess what, buddy? You get a list of countries that speak English, and then you figure out where God is mystically, magically calling you to. And you know what? If you speak Spanish, you get a list of Spanish-speaking countries, and that's where you're going to the mission field. If I'm going to have anything to do with it, or if Faithful Word Baptist Church is going to have anything to do with it, as long as I'm the pastor here, we're not, because you know, I'm not interested in wasting your money that you put in the plate. And we don't have a big mission fund or fundraiser. I never preach these high-pressure sermons to give money. I don't do it. We don't do Faith Promise. We don't do the high-pressure, you know, missions giving. But look, when you put money in the offering plate, I want you to get bang for your buck. You know, if you give above and beyond your tithe and you're giving sacrificially, you know, I want you to know that that money is actually moving the work of God forward and that people are being saved as a result of that. Amen. And any money that I give, I want to feel the same way, you know, about that. I want to invest in a winner, a soul winner, not a loser. Proverbs 11:30, number three, missionaries must bring forth fruit. These are common sense, folks. I mean, I shouldn't even have to say this. Number one, of course you got to speak the language. Number two, of course you want to go to the receptive place first. And look, as soon as we have missionaries in every receptive place, then we'll talk about Morocco. Then we'll talk about France and Germany and unreceptive places. Then we'll talk about Sweden and Norway and Iceland. Why don't we first go to the Malawis and the Botswanas and the Tanzanias and the Guyanas and the Caribbean? Why don't we go first to the receptive place and get tons of people saved? And look, some of those converts might even be missionaries later to those other places. Why would we just go to some unreceptive place? I just love Germans. I just love the Icelandic people. I just love them. You know what? I don't. I love everybody. Except fags and pedophiles, but that's another sermon. Look, I love people of all nations just as much. I love black people just as much as I love white people. So it's not like, well, I'm just called to reach Iceland. You know, it's just white people. Well, why don't you go reach some black people? Why don't you go reach some Indians? Who cares? It doesn't matter who we reach. A soul is a soul. A soul is a soul is a soul. And you know what? There was a missionary to Germany many years ago. There was a good missionary, good soul winner. And he went there and he realized the German people aren't receptive to the gospel. They don't want to hear it. So you know what he did? He started targeting refugees. He started targeting foreigners because he was just, hey, this is a receptive neighborhood. He built a church of several hundred people in Germany, bringing in mainly refugees and foreigners from all over the world. He was baptizing several hundred people a year from all over the world. And right now, that's an opportunity right now. There are a lot of foreigners pouring into Germany right now. You know, it's all over the news and everything. He went and sought out the foreigners that spoke English. He ended up winning thousands of people to the Lord, baptizing thousands of converts. And you know what? The do-nothing missionaries, they criticized him. And you know what they said? Well, I'm here to reach Germans. I'm here to reach Germans. Okay, you go reach your master race. Who gives a rip whether you're reaching Germans or foreigners? A soul is a soul. And you know what? Let the Germans see what you're doing and fear and glorify the Lord. Let them see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven, and you will reach Germans in the process. But focus on the receptive. Yeah, we're going to focus on Guadalupe, South Phoenix, and then let Scottsdale and Paradise Valley see and glorify the Lord. Everybody in Scottsdale and Paradise Valley's heard of us and knows who we are. Is it because we did so much soul winning there? No, it's because we did a great work here, and they hear about it. You know, they heard maybe negative things through the media, but they heard about it. They heard about us. Paradise Valley, we will knock every door in Paradise Valley as a church after we've knocked everything else first. Everything else first. We're going to have a big gap on our map. Paradise Valley, and we're like, all right, people, let's get this over with. We're going to go in there and get it done. And you know what? The funny thing, we're going to get people saved in Paradise Valley. There's people in there that'll get saved. It's just going to take a lot of work, a lot of people telling us no, but we'll get people saved. I promise you that. You know, soul winning always works everywhere. Proverbs 11:30. So the first principle, know the language. Second principle, receptive area. Third principle, bring forth fruit. Missionaries must bring forth fruit. I'm talking about results. They must deliver results or be fired. Just like any other job. Pastor of the church, deliver results or you're fired. Deacon of the church, get it done or be fired. Electrician, get your work done or you're fired. Missionary, do nothing, be lazy, fail, be a loser, and you're 20 more years. It's like being a politician. You're rewarded for failure. Who can be a failure in so many ways? Instead of getting fired, we'll give ourselves a raise. We're missionaries. Proverbs 11:30. They must bring forth fruit. Now, what does it mean to bring forth fruit? Proverbs 11:30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. The fruit that's being brought forth is to win souls, right? Why? Because an apple brings forth apples. An orange, when it brings forth fruit, brings forth oranges. My wife and I, we're human. We've been fruitful. We've multiplied. What did we bring forth? Humans. Everything brings forth fruit after its own kind. The seed of the fruit is in itself. The Bible says here, he that winneth souls is wise. Unless you have a Holman Christian Standard Bible, you know, modern version, it says the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, but violence takes lives. Unless you have an ESV tonight where it says the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life and whoever captures souls is wise. You guys want to go soul capturing? Amen? Let's go soul capturing. These missionaries, they're not capturing souls like they ought to. Unless you're reading the New Living Translation, one of the top five Bibles in America, the seeds of good deeds become a tree of life, and a wise person wins friends. How to win friends and influence people with the New Living Translation. Unless you're reading the Message, where it says a good life is a fruit-bearing tree, a violent life destroys souls. Unless you're reading the New Revised Standard Version, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, but violence takes lives away. But you say, oh, Pastor Anderson, what's this King James only? What, are you in a cult or something? Oh, King James only, you uneducated fool. Yeah, these all say the same thing, right? I mean, yeah, you might as well use the contemporary English version, which says in Proverbs 11:30, live right and you'll eat from the life-giving tree. And if you act wisely, others will follow. Yeah, I mean, it doesn't matter what version we use, right? They're all the same, right? But if you got a King James, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. And if you don't have a King James, you don't have much. Amen. Go, if you would, to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Missionaries must bring forth fruit. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14. If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. If you're not speaking the language, you're not going to bring forth any fruit. Okay? Colossians 1, 9. You're turning to Luke 13. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, working hard, bringing forth fruit. and increasing in the knowledge of God. See, get some knowledge, get some wisdom, get some understanding, get some common sense, then get to work and bring forth fruit. This is what the Bible teaches. Titus 3:14, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. Many are unfruitful today, number one, because they lack knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. They're not using common sense. Number two, many are lacking fruit today. They're unfruitful today because they're not working. They're lazy. They're idle. These are the two problems that we see in those scriptures, why people aren't bringing forth fruit. Luke 13, verse 6. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then he said unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I get the prayer letter seeking fruit. Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answered and said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Somebody needs to dung these missionaries. It's what the Bible says. You're being too hard on these missions. Okay, well then let's dung them. Let's dung them. You say, what does that mean? Well, what that means is that the tree that was planted, it's not bringing forth any fruit, so they're going to put dung on it in order to fertilize it, right? To give it the nutrition. Well, what would be the spiritual application of this, you know, of dunging the tree to get it to bring forth fruit? Well, let me ask you this. Does dung seem like a good thing or a bad thing in the Bible? I mean, dung is something that's dirty. It's something that's negative. You know, when Paul said, I count all things dung, that wasn't a positive statement. That's a negative statement. When God said in Malachi chapter 2, you know, your solemn feasts, your church is a joke, basically. And he said, I'm going to spread dung in your faces. You say, well, Pastor Anderson, you preach too hard. I don't preach as hard as Malachi. Malachi chapter 2, Malachi preached that your church is dung and I'm going to shove dung in your face. That's what it says. Turn there. Keep your finger in Luke 13. Don't you say that Pastor Anderson's uncouth and rude and you shouldn't say stupid. Okay, fine. I won't say stupid or idiot. I'll just say, let's shove dung in that missionary's face. Okay, would that make you feel better? Look at Malachi chapter 2. Don't you, because of your ignorance, because you didn't read the book of Malachi, get offended by Bible preaching. It's not my fault that you didn't read Malachi. That's your fault that you didn't read Malachi. Look at Malachi chapter 2, verse 3. Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it. Look, that your church is dung, he said. I'm going to spread it in your face. That's what he said. Somebody needs to dung these missionaries. Now, look, I don't know exactly what the Bible meant in this parable, in this dark saying about dunging the tree that doesn't bring forth fruit. But you know what? It probably has to do with, you know, calling these guys up and giving them some dung. It probably has to do with calling them up and saying some negative things and saying, look, buddy, this is your last chance to bring forth fruit. The dung is about to, you know, hit the fan, buddy. You better get serious. Or we're not sending support. We're sending a bag of dung. You know, you're going to go to the mailbox for your support check. There's going to be a bag from the feed store of manure fertilizer for you. And obviously, I'm being a little bit silly, but you know what? That's what the Bible says. You know what? These people, if they don't bring forth fruit, they need to be fired. Just like any job, you get fired when you don't produce results. And right here, this tree is not bringing forth fruit. Cut it down. Well, wait, give them one more chance. Okay, but you know what? Hit them with some dung first. Then give him one more chance, and then he's fired. You know, dunging the tree is when your boss calls you in at work and screams at you and tells you to quit being lazy and to get. Who's ever been called in by your boss and screamed at and chewed out? What in the world? What, does everybody work at Google or something? that's like less than 10 people. Every job I've ever had, even when I was getting raises and promoted and doing well, every boss screamed and cussed me out. What in the world? What, do you guys work at all these places where you have like a beanbag or something and they give you massages and you have like a nap chamber? You get like free lunches on Friday, casual Friday. Somebody comes in and measures your leg to get an ergonomic chair for you. Good night. Well, you know what? It's great. Praise the Lord. You've had such a positive work environment. I don't begrudge you for it. I'm not envious or anything. I'm just saying it's kind of just surprises me. Go, if you would, to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. I'm almost done. But let me say this. There's a lack of accountability today with missionaries, and there's a reason why there's a lack. First of all, we looked at the first problem. Somebody needs to tell these people, no, you're not going to a country where you don't speak the language. No. Or learn it yourself, get fluent, and then we'll talk. Number two, go to a receptive place. Somebody needs to tell these people, go to a receptive place. There's a lack of accountability with missionaries where they go to the mission field and nobody's holding their feet to the fire. They go to the mission field, they're there for 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, having little or no results, and nobody cares. Nobody cares. Nobody checks up on them. Nobody follows up and says, hey, what are you doing over there? What are we accomplishing over there? What am I getting for my investment? Here's why there's no accountability. Because each church sends so little money to the missionaries, that's why there's no accountability. You see, the churches today in Fundamental Baptist Movement, they say, we support 80 missionaries. They support them at like $25 each a month, $50 each a month, $100 each a month. Oh, we got 50 missionaries. And then they're like, the really faithful missionaries, they're like, here's $150. And then the guy that they really are excited about, really, $200 a month. And I mean, rare. And look, I pay attention to this stuff. I love missions. Back when I was in church, before I was the pastor, back when I was in the pew, I'd walk up and read all the missionary letters. I read the letters and I'd look, and it would say at the bottom of the letter, this much support received. I saw the amounts, $25. $50, $75, $100 a month. Look, that's a small amount of money. So then that's why these missionaries have to drive around so long. They have to get a bazillion churches just so these pastors can brag, we support 90 missionaries. Well, I've got an idea so you can be really cool. Why don't you support 500 missionaries? Why don't you support 700 and just give them $5 each? Then you could really take your fellow pastors and really wow them. When they tell you, we got 80 missionaries, oh yeah, we got 380. That's $7 each. It's so dumb. It's stupid. Plus, you're wasting stamps. That's a waste of a checkbook and a stamp to sit there and write 75 checks and 75 postage stamps for these tiny amounts of money and make people drive around and preach and show slides so they can get their $25 a month. It's the dumbest thing in the world I've ever heard of, to support a missionary for $25 a month in 2016, really?
We're going to take you on for support, brother. $3 a month.
It's ridiculous. But here's the problem with it. There's no accountability. Listen, if I'm supporting a missionary for $50 a month, I don't care what he does. Because that's such a little amount of money that, let's say $50 is okay. Maybe he's doing something. Hope so. It's not enough to care. What if you sent somebody $2,000 a month? Would you care what they're doing at that point? All of a sudden, now you're reading the prayer letter. I mean, look, if you're sending $25, you might not even read the prayer letter because you don't even care. Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Your heart's not in a ministry where you're sending $25 a month. Your heart's not in a ministry where you're sending $50 a month, $75 a month. You got $1 million coming into the church and you're sending this guy $100 a month. That's not a big deal to you at that point. You see what I'm saying? So therefore, there's no accountability. And they have 50 bosses and nobody, the buck doesn't really stop anywhere. And everybody's given $50 or $25. Nobody cares. Whereas if those churches, instead of supporting 80 missionaries at $25 each or $50 each, why don't they just support one missionary, fully support? Fully support one, because that doesn't look as cool on their wall. Because then they don't look as missions-minded if they only have two missionaries, even though they're doing more. Why? Because if you send out one missionary or two missionaries or three missionaries, that you're paying the whole bill. Or maybe if you even wanted to get together with a couple churches and everybody sends $1,000 or something, right? And you could actually send a substantial amount. Now you care. Now you're invested in that ministry. And now you're ready to call them up and give them some dung when they're not getting the work done because you're sending them so much money. You see what I'm saying? That's common sense right there. But there's no accountability today because nobody is sending a decent amount of money to these people, so therefore they don't care. That's one of the biggest things you could do to fix missions, because then you're also bypassing the 5-year deputation, the 3-year deputation, if each missionary would just have a couple of supporting churches or one supporting church. And they say, well, but we want to do it to where if the supporting church goes under, then they could still make it on the... Look, it's a stupid system. It's flawed. It's failing. Get rid of it. Cast out that system and start. Look, if you're worried about the church back home dies and then the guy's stranded, okay? Well, then here's the thing. Then if all he has to do is just replace that one church with another church that would fully support. Come back home and find the support of another church then. Or if he's got 4 churches and he loses one, he only has to replace one. Because even when they get 80 churches, 20 of them could still flake out, and then they still have to keep coming back. And everything's got its pros and cons, but this current system of supporting people at $25, $50, or $100 a month is like 1% pro and 99% con, and everybody knows it. It's a big elephant in the room that there's something wrong with it, and it needs to be dealt with. Now, I want to show you something in Matthew 13. I just learned this today. I was studying the Bible for this sermon, and I just learned this day. Now, this is a verse that there's been something about this verse that's always confused me a little bit. And today, it was like the Holy Spirit just opened this scripture up to me. And, I love learning new things from the Bible. And you know what's funny is, I've studied the Bible my whole life. I've been in church my whole life. And I've read the Bible so many times, but I'm always learning new things. And there are always things in the Bible that I don't understand that perplex me. But that doesn't really bother me because I always know that later I'll figure it out. Later God will show me that. And this is one of those things that always confused me a little bit and I never quite understood it. But then today God showed me this and that, as I was reading my Bible and I thought, man, that's really cool. I like that. Matthew 13:23. I'll show you. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now, I've preached this verse many times. And everything I preached about it, I preached correctly. But there was one thing about this verse that never quite made sense to me. And that's this. Obviously, we can see from this verse that bringing forth fruit has to do with numbers. Because what? The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. He that winneth souls is wise. Can you count fruit? You can count apples. You can count oranges. Well, guess what? You can count souls that are saved. God frequently counts and talks about, in the book of Acts, 3,000 people saved, 5,000 people saved. So obviously bringing forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30, that's talking about souls won to Christ, reproducing. Christian brings forth Christian. Fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. He that winneth souls is wise. But here's what always kind of confused me, and you might have already realized this. Maybe I'm just the one who was a little slow to get this. But when I read this, this is the thing that always kind of perplexed me about this verse. Why are the numbers all so low, I thought. Because I thought to myself, if I spend my whole life soul winning, Would a lifetime of soul winning, getting 100 people saved, would that really be the top example that's given? Because he's giving the examples, you know, some 30, some 60, some 100. So these are, and listen, these are all good people. These are all good ground, godly people. So he's saying godly people, people that are the good soil, that are, they hear the word, they understand it, they're bringing forth fruit, they're doing the work. Hey, some bring forth 30, some bring forth 60, some people bring forth 100. And I thought to myself, you know, if somebody's really a good Christian and a dedicated Christian, are they really only going to win 30 people to the Lord in their life? Are they really only going to win 60 people to the Lord in their life? Are they really going to only win 100 people to the Lord in their life? You know, it just seemed low to me, and maybe I'm just a little slower, a little dense. But today, it finally clicked with me as I was reading this, is that trees bring forth fruit every year. They don't bring forth fruit one time. And so now I understand this verse that it's saying that, you know, if you're a dedicated Christian, if you're a godly person, if you're a soul winner that's living for the Lord, you could be winning like about 30 people to the Lord per year, 60 people to the Lord per year, 100 people to the Lord per year. Isn't that interesting? Because it makes sense, because that's what trees do. They don't just do it once. I don't know why I just had that in my head all these years, but it finally clicked with me today as I was reading that. It's interesting. Who had already thought that through? Anybody? Couple people? All right. You three people are smarter than I am. But that just clicked with me. But what's interesting about that, if you think about it, let's say somebody's a faithful church member, and let's say they go soul winning for just 1 hour a week, right? You know, typically if they're going to receptive areas and they're going soul winning about an hour a week, they might get somebody saved about every other week, right? And then what's that going to be? About 30 people a year soul winning, right? And then let's say somebody goes soul winning more. Let's say somebody's going 3 or 4 hours a week, right? 3 or 4 hours a week. Maybe, you know, every 2 hours they might get someone saved, and they might end up with around 100 people saved per year. I mean, think about it. If you went soul winning and we're on the higher end of the spectrum, 100 people saved a year for 20 years, 2,000, you know, souls saved over the course of 20 years. That's pretty cool. Or 30 people over the course of 20 years, about 600 souls saved, 20 years of soul winning. You know, that's great. Now, those numbers make a little more sense to me. You know, because when we see the Bible, lots of people are getting saved, not just 30 over a lifetime. Now, look, obviously, there are people who are the soul-winning superstars who are going to get way more than 100 people saved even in a year, because they're putting in way more work, or maybe they're full-time or whatever, right? So they're going to be the superstars, but this is what we would call in statistics an outlier. So there are going to be some outliers that might be winning, you know, huge amounts of people to the Lord, hundreds and hundreds of people to the Lord per year, because they're just a really big time soul winner. Or there could be some people who are really godly and dedicated, and they're not winning 30 people to the Lord per year, but they're still winning, you know, many people to the Lord per year. Maybe they're winning 20 people to the Lord a year, or maybe they're winning 15 people to the Lord a year. Maybe it's just where they are, what their situation is, or maybe they can't get out soul winning as much because of circumstances. So, you know, we're not just getting too dogmatic about these numbers. They're example numbers. They're just examples. He didn't say everybody fits this. He's just saying, hey, some 30, some 60, some 100. But listen to me. If a full-time paid missionary can't win 30 people to the Lord a year, 60 people to the Lord a year, 100 people to the Lord a year, you know what that tells me? That there's something wrong with his heart. Because you know what this parable is about? You know what the good ground is? It's his heart. It's his heart. There's the stony places. There's the wayside. Remember this parable where the seed of the word of God is sown? Look, the guy with the good ground, he's got the heart that is receptive to the word of God and the heart that loves the Lord. Why don't we expect a missionary to at least, and this isn't about pastors or preachers or missionaries. This is about good Christians, just good Christians. This is about church members. Church members. Joe church member ought to be winning about 30 people to the Lord a year or 60 people. And look, if you go out door to door soul winning even 1 hour a week, you'll hit that 30 mark or thereabouts, somewhere near that, somewhere in that ballpark, if you're going to a fairly receptive area. Obviously, if you're beating your head against the wall in a hard area, it might be a little lower than that. And again, not trying to get too nitpicky or obsessed with these numbers, just pointing out that these are examples, and if we're smart, we'll look at these examples and we'll kind of compare that with missionaries, and that's a measuring stick right there. 30, I mean, it's pretty common sense, isn't it? 30, 60, or 100. So what's the answer? You say, well, you know, why preach this, Pastor Anderson? What do we do about it? Because, you know, I'm not the type of guy who likes to just get up and complain about things and not provide a solution. That's annoying, right? Here's the solution. Number one, Faithful Word Baptist Church will put all of our time, money, resources, and effort into evangelistic pursuits and missions that follow these common sense principles. We're not going to waste your money on people that don't speak the language, you know, hiring people that are unfruitful, that don't get results. You know, if we hire people, we're going to make sure that they work and get things done and achieve things. We're going to make sure that they get the results. So number one, we as a church, we're going to follow these principles. So we as a church, we're going to succeed. Let other people fail, we're going to succeed. Amen?
Amen.
We're not going to go with the crowd of the other 6,000 independent fundamental Baptists in this country and pattern our missions program after their dumb missions program that defies common sense. That's number one. Number two, because I know that a lot of people listen to my sermons online, and you know, this word that I'm preaching, this goes forth to the ends of the earth through the power of the internet, you know, and other technologies, flash drives, whatever. Number two, I believe that church members everywhere should boycott their missions program if it supports missionaries that are preaching a false gospel, number one. That's another sermon. Why would you want to fund the enemy? Think about that. You're a partaker of their evil deeds if you knowingly give money to people that are preaching a total lordship salvation, turn over a new leaf salvation, repent of your sins gospel that none of us here believe in. If your church is supporting missionaries like that, you need to boycott your missions program. Put your money into your local church. I'm not saying not to give to your local church, obviously, because you know what they're doing. You can see what they're doing. But I'm just saying don't give to the missions program because you don't. If your church is supporting good missionaries, go ahead and give to it. But I'm saying if your church is supporting missionaries that preach a false gospel, that believe you can lose your salvation, or that believe that you have to repent of all your sins to be saved, or turn over a new leaf to be saved, or lordship salvation type of a gospel, you need to stop funding the enemy. And also, you need to boycott the missions program if your church is supporting a bunch of full-time students. I mean, if your church is supporting a bunch of Bible colleges with your missions money and supporting, a music CD producing group, and they're producing, you know, with the missions money. You know, it's like you're giving to missions. It should go to missions, right? If your church is supporting missionaries that are sitting on their butt in language school, wasting the Lord's money, or if they're supporting missionaries where you read the prayer letter and it says, please pray for these two people we witnessed to, but never reports any salvations, it's just, oh, we witnessed to two people in 2 months. Yeah, I witnessed to two people in 2 hours, not in 2 months. That's not a work day, buddy. That's not a month of work. Please pray for Pablo and Juan that they get the gospel. We pray decado a elos, and you know, we're hoping that they get saved. You know, hey, why don't you get them saved and tell us about that? You don't really care if we pray for Pedro and Maria. You don't care at all. You're just saying that to make it look like you actually witnessed to somebody. You don't really want me to pray for that one person. You're just a lying, lazy jerk who never wins anybody to the Lord. You're failing in every way, but you're just like, well, pray for these two people that I witnessed to. Why don't you tell me about the people that you got saved? And then I'll pray for your special case that you're working on. People, and listen, I don't believe it's right to be rude to a pastor you know, of your church. The Bible says rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. I'm not saying that people should be rude or unkind. I'm not saying that people should go around and cause trouble in their church and, you know, try to get other people in the church to boycott the missions program. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying that people should kindly and gently walk up to their pastor and just say to him, listen, I'd love to support the missions program, but I can't support the missions program when this guy's preaching out of a false Bible, this guy's teaching a false gospel, and this guy is in language school. That's not biblical for me to pay somebody to be a full-time student. I want to support somebody who's actually a missionary. So until then, I'm putting my money in the plate here, my tithing, but I'm not going to give to missions that don't work. You know, and look, if somebody comes up to a pastor and kindly and gently explains that to him and he gets mad, that's his problem. Because any reasonable person knows that that's a very reasonable thing to say. I don't want to support something financially that I don't believe in. And you know what? Then maybe these pastors will wise up and they'll do a purge on their mission. Look, I've gone into an independent fundamental Baptist church. They support an Assemblies of God missionary. I've seen it. And I said, whoa, buddy, what are you doing? Are you nuts? And he said, oh, look, I can explain. I've only been the pastor for 3 years. And these were pre-existing missionaries, and I don't think it's right to just leave them over there on the field to counsel their support. They're of the devil. They're preaching lies. They believe you can lose your salvation. What do you mean you don't want to just leave? Let them be accursed! Translation. I don't want to leave them stranded. Translation. I don't have the guts to cancel these missionaries because I know it'll make certain church members mad. So I'm going to keep flushing the Lord's money down the toilet. In fact, I'm going to send the Lord's money to the devil. Assemblies of God missionary. And you say, well, why are you down on the Assemblies of God? Well, why don't you go to their website, Assemblies of God, their main, you'll see they believe in a false gospel. Works-based salvation where you can lose your salvation. I was in Guyana this last week. I talked about it a little bit this morning during the announcements. And I was down there, I went soul winning for many hours, spent a lot of time soul winning, a lot of time talking to pastors down there, encouraging them, I preached in 3 churches down there. I also preached in a public school to about 600 students and was able to preach the gospel in a public school to about 600 students and then win many of them to the Lord, give them Bibles. Give them preaching CDs, DVDs. It was an amazing experience. Brother Garrett Kirschway got to do the exact same thing in Botswana. Wasn't it about the same number, about 500-600 students? He had a very similar experience to the experience that I had in Guyana. We duplicated that. We did that twice. Both times it was great. Many of the people that were there when Brother Garrett Kirschway had that experience said that it was one of the coolest things that they've ever seen in their lives. It was one of the greatest moments of their lives being there. And, you know, I felt the same way down in Guyana when I had the same experience. I thought, this is one of the coolest things ever. I talked to the missionary. I said, how hard is it to get into these schools and do this? He said, oh, you can get into these anytime you want, any of these schools. I said, how many of them are there in the country of Guyana? Because it's a small country. It's only 750,000 people who live there. I said, how many are there? He said there's about 100 to 150 schools like this, probably about 150 like this. Because I said, don't count the elementary schools, just junior high, high school, you know, where the students will be older, more able to receive the message on a mature level. I said, just junior high, high school, how many? He said, probably 150. I said, would we be able to just march in and do this in all of them? He said, oh, yeah. He said you could do this every day if you wanted to down here. He said, you know, a lot of times they'll just let you in, but if you want them to shut down the whole school like we did where you could preach to the whole school, he said, you know, you just got to give them something. He said, I've just given them a fancy pencil. Just a fancy pencil and just a cool pencil, and they shut down the whole school. I preached the whole school. Now, we gave out something way better than that. We're giving them Bibles, and we gave them flash drives, and the kids are like, flash drives, you know, with the preaching. We're giving them DVDs, CDs. They're real excited. Okay. Now, obviously, doing something like that, what did it take for Garrett to do that? What did it take for me to do that? It took our time, our energy. We also had to travel there. And we also had to purchase the materials that we gave away. What did we give away in Botswana to get us in the door? And then later, Sam delivered the Bibles. So yeah, Garrett just went in on a promise. Garrett went in on an IOU. We're going to give you guys Bibles later. And then Sam went and delivered the Bibles later. So, and you gave out a lot of flash drives too, but not to every student. So it takes money. You know, the flash drives cost money, right? And you know, that money adds up fast, flash drives, you know. Bibles cost money. Even pencils cost money, right? We kind of go crazy giving things away because we believe what the Bible says when it says, give and it shall be given unto you. You know, the flash drives we gave away were small flash drives. They cost us about $4 each, the ones that we gave away. Do the math. $4, 400 flash drives, that's $1,600. The Bibles that we gave away, the missionary there, you know, he provided most of them. So that was his, you know, his somebody else's donation that made that possible. They're probably about $1 each. Okay, that's another, $600 or whatever. So we're talking a little over $2,000 and stuff we gave away. Obviously, you could give away less. You could just give away $600 of Bibles and probably get in and do the same thing. We wanted to give them more. You know, we wanted to do more. Somebody could go to Guyana and literally 5 days a week, preach in schools like that, have this amazing experience, win hundreds of people to the Lord in each school, get the gospel to every junior higher, every high school in Guyana, 5 days a week for 30 weeks. The whole nation's youth hears the gospel. Okay, but you say, well, Pastor Anderson, you know, that could cost, let's say that were to cost, you know, $1,000 per school, right? And then, you know, let's say there's 150 schools. That's $150,000, Pastor Anderson. That's a lot of money. I mean, you're going to spend $150,000 to get the gospel to, you know, what? Somebody help me out, 500 times 150 schools. Somebody help me out so I don't make a fool of myself. What's that? You're going to get the gospel to 75,000 kids. A huge percentage of them is going to get saved, right? You know, that's going to cost $150,000 to get those 20,000 people saved and get the gospel to every youth in, you know, in these schools. That's going to cost $150,000. And then, okay, but then you got to pay the guy to do it, right? You got to pay his living or whatever. Okay, well, let's just tag on another $50,000 for travel expenses, incidentals, driving, his way of life. You're going to spend $200,000 to get 20,000 people saved. That's $10 of salvation, not to mention the fact that you're getting the gospel. But here, you want to know the really sad, heartbreaking thing? You want to know the sad, heartbreaking thing about it? That Chinese moron in Morocco is going to get $200,000 and flush it down the toilet. And you know what? There's 10,000 others just like him. That's what just makes me want to throw up right now. Makes me want to throw up. And I'm not just up here to be a storyteller. I could tell you stories all night about missionaries to the Czech Republic. Same exact story. 3 years in language school. Nobody's getting saved. Nobody's getting the gospel. Even if they're only getting like $50,000 a year, the deputation, the 3 years in language school, that's $200,000. With that same money, somebody who's using a little common sense could actually go to Guyana and win like 20, 30,000 people to the Lord, and that's just at the schools, let alone whatever other soul winning they do, let alone what their church does, let alone what their converts do, let alone what they train people to do. Look, it makes me sick to think that people are just because of a lack of knowledge, we're destroyed for lack of knowledge. I hope somebody gets a hold of this sermon, whether they're in this church or whether they're hearing it on a CD or on the internet. I hope somebody gets a hold of this sermon. I hope they use some common sense, and I hope they go out and do something great for God. And I hope everybody who hears this sermon decides, no more. No more Brandon Wang or whatever your name is, Morocco missionary. No more! We're done with people like you. We're sick of flushing money down the toilet. We're going to put our money into something that's going to turn the world upside down. We're going to put some money into something that's really going to make an impact. We've spent money to send people to Botswana and to send people to different places. And you know what? They all got results. And it was all money well spent. You know, if I can spend money and get thousands of people saved or hundreds of people saved, I'll spend that money all day long. What else are we going to spend it on? I'm going to pick that up later. Just relax. I don't litter. One thing, I don't litter. I hate littering. I'm going to pick that up. Listen to me. Brother Scott Brooke and I, we went with Victor Tay down to Mexico to show him Mexico because he had to move there because of immigration issues. He's a Chinese Australian who ended up selling French fries in Mexico illegally. But that's another story that shall be told at another time. Who remembers Victor Tay? He's pastoring now in Australia. He's a pastor now in Sydney, Australia. Victor Tay, Scott Brooke, myself, we went down to Mexico. We're not missionaries to Mexico. We didn't spend our lives in language school. We didn't drive around the country for years. We went soul winning for an hour and a half just while we were there. We just were there. We had other things to do. But we're like, hey, let's just go soul winning. Let's see what it's like down here. We won 3 people to the Lord. You got to hit the ground running, folks. I got to Guyana. I took a shower in the black water, and then I went soul winning and had a bunch of people saved. First morning, first afternoon, winning souls. Got to Botswana, first day, winning souls, getting people saved. You hit the ground running, folks. You work. You make things happen for the Lord. You use common sense. You roll up your sleeves. You work. You get things done. No more excuses. No more failing. No more of this dumb tradition. Let's get the Bible. Let's use our brains, and let's turn this place upside down. Let's turn the world upside down. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for giving us common sense, Lord. I thank you that we are not baboons, Lord, or orangutans, but that you've created us in your image and that you've given us intellect and understanding and wisdom above any creature on this planet, Lord. I pray that we would use our God-given wisdom and have a common sense missions program, Lord. And I pray that you would wake up a whole generation of churches and preachers, that they would also get involved in, you know, other missions movements, faith promise missions, whatever. Lord, we need a movement called Common Sense Missions, where we just do things that make sense, Lord. Thank you for saving us, Lord, and help the gospel not to stop with us. Help us not to hide it under a bushel, Lord. Help us to win the children and adults of this world to the Lord. While we can. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.